Good afternoon, everyone, again. Do you remember the video we saw last week by Gary Petty? It was on the outline of Revelation. And remember the bleak description of what happened to the earth just before the tribulation? You know, the one-third of the vegetation is killed, the oceans turn to blood, the rivers poisoned, etc., etc. Even the animals turn against the humans too. The Bible outlines a big change at the close of this age of mankind before the return of Jesus Christ. Please keep this picture of an intensely damaged planet Earth in your mind as I go forward. And keep it there for a comparison. We strapped our 8-week-old daughter, Krista, her car seat into the back seat of an old run-down taxi. We were concerned as we heard there were very narrow roads and poor fencing on the roads around the island. We had taken a big risk coming to Bermuda for the feast, and the taxi was a small foreign car, kind of like an old Datsun or Toyota Corolla. And we had to trust the driver. He had to trust that he would take it slow around the corners as we went to our destination. The ride was a little exhilarating as we saw that only rocks lined the very narrow roads, and we were glad it was a small car. I thought about the young people in the church who rented small motorcycles or mopeds to get around and hoped that they were safe. As we progressed, the warm tropical breezes from the open windows bathed our faces as we approached our destination. We finally arrived, and the driver parked the car on the sandy access road, and we removed Krista and carried her as the three of us walked down the palm-lined roads towards our destination. As we walked and came closer to our destination, we were surprised by the absolute pristine area, almost untouched by humans. And then the sight of what we saw took our breath away. And a feeling of complete awe overcame us. As we stared at the beach, which was entirely made up of pink sand. I mean a light pink sand beach. No color but pink, and we watched at the contrast as the waves of the deep turquoise, blue, and emerald green water lapped against the beach and swirled an ever so small amount of the pink sand with it. It was like we were on another planet. We had never seen so much natural beauty in one place in our lives. Horseshoe Beach in Bermuda is one of the most beautiful beaches in the world. Have you ever had an experience like we did? Can you imagine having an experience even more impactful than that? I mean, the awesome beauty and goodness that comes with the return of Jesus Christ. He is starting the process of bringing God's throne to this earth when He returns. How awesome is that? Today, we will explore what happens to the earth at the return of Jesus Christ. We're just going to talk about the earth. And just to set that point in time, we're focusing on the earth at the return of Jesus Christ and during the 1,000-year rule of Jesus Christ and His kingdom. We will not be covering the period after the 1,000 years, known after it comes after the late great day, and the new heaven and new earth and New Jerusalem. Will exclude those. That is, it will be even more wonderful when they come and more beautiful than we're going to cover today. I'm simply going to give you a beginning taste of that. We'll exclude those. And mankind has rebelled against God since creation. And the result has been pain, fear, death, and poor living conditions as we're experiencing around the world today. God always intended for mankind to live in the Garden of Eden conditions around the whole planet. Our sin and rebellion is being undone by the return of Jesus Christ. Here are the details. In Matthew 16:28, please turn with me to Matthew 16:28. We'll begin by taking a look at what Jesus Christ said about his return and about what he's going to do. Matthew 19, verse 28. Matthew 19, verse 28. This is after Peter asked him what he was going to have in the kingdom to come. Jesus said to them, "Assuredly I say to you that in the regeneration," the key word here is regeneration, "when the Son of Man sits on the throne of his glory, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." We're focusing on the regeneration phrase here. It's Strong's word, G3824, or palingenesia. The renewal, the new genesis, the return to existence, the coming back from death to life. The New Bible Dictionary says this word, palingenesia, occurs only twice in the New Testament. Matthew 19:26, where it's referring to a new world and regeneration, and Titus 3:5, where it's referring to regeneration. In the Matthew passage, it is used eschatologically to refer to the restoration of all things, reminding us that the renewal of the individual is part of a wider and cosmic renewal. I want to take a pause here just to remind ourselves that we have to remember when Jesus Christ comes, he's not just going to fix Jerusalem. He's not just going to help us or resurrect us for eternal life. He's not going to just do that. He's doing a cosmic. This is for the whole universe. He's doing a change to improve everything. So as I refer to the earthly renewal that Jesus Christ will bring, I'm going to ask us to look at it from a couple perspectives. One of these, or two of these, are ones that the church would like us to look at it from, too. First, your role that Jesus will use you in bringing the greater good to mankind and the world. The renewal is for us, the earth, and all the people on the earth. God's Spirit will be flowing like life-giving waters to every corner of the planet and to every person. Many of these scriptures can be seen as dual purpose, dual effect, or dual translations. Physically changing the earth and spiritually changing mankind. So as I read these, you have to take that into account. Remember Jesus' comment about being the source of living water. We are also to allow him to flow through us in the kingdom as living water. That's the first thing I'd like you to think about. The second parallel I'd like you to think about is understand that the changes that happen in the millennium that we're going to talk about during the 1,000-year rule are just the beginning of the changes that God is bringing to this earth. And they will continue to their ultimate fruition with the coming of the new heaven and the new earth and the new Jerusalem. So this is just like a foretaste of what's coming in the future after the great white throne judgment. And third, remember, our personal conversion, as we heard in the sermonette today, it's all about our hearts, it's a good place to start. Our personal conversion is essential to being in God's family. We have a personal role and a responsibility in that. So I believe that understanding and internalizing God's plan, his words grow reverence and faith, and they act as a barrier to help us overcome the world and internalize his faith and his word. So let's start with the return of Jesus Christ and its impact. Please turn with me to Zechariah 14. In Zechariah 14, we have the imagery of Jesus Christ returning from the place that he ascended. Remember, back in the New Testament, it talks about him ascending in front of some of the apostles from the Mount of Olives. So that is where he's returning from. So in Zechariah 14 and verse 4, it talks about what will happen. The first point I want to make is that the Mount of Olives is split in half, north to south, and living waters begin to flow from Jerusalem the very day he returns. And Zechariah 14, verse 4, it says, in that day, his feet will stand on Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives shall split in two, from east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and half of it towards the south. The Mount of Olives today is 2,710 feet high. And that's going to be split in two. Now, the Mount of Olives, when Jesus returns, may be different because the earth is going to be changed in form somewhat by the third bowl, and I'll get into more description of that. That's in Revelation 16. But Mount of Olives, 2,710 feet high, is going to be split in two and a huge valley in the middle of it. And then we go to verse 6. And it shall come to pass in that day there will be no light, and the lights will be diminished. And it shall be one day which is known to God the Lord, neither day nor night, but at evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living waters, I emphasize the word living waters, shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them towards the eastern sea and half of them towards the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. It won't stop all year round. That's the first point. Second point. Jerusalem is raised to the height of a mountain. Jerusalem is now 2,474 feet high. And Mount Everest is 29,029 feet high. And Mount Ararat, which is a little closer to Jerusalem, is 16,854 feet high. Some big changes have to take place with the shaking of the earth, with the seventh bowl in Revelation 16. It wasn't the third bowl, which I mentioned before, it's the seventh bowl. In Revelation 16, the earth's form and shape may change, but the ultimate goal is that Jerusalem is to be raised to the height of the mountain. Turn with me to Micah 4, verse 1 through 4. Micah 4, verse 1 through 4. Now it shall come to pass in the later days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains, shall be exalted above the hills, and the people shall flow to it. Many nations shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the Lord of Jacob, the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He shall judge between the many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. And the one I'm going to emphasize here is verse 4. But everyone will sit under his vine and under his fig tree. No one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Verse 4 refers to the state of mind many will have because of the changes to the planet and the changes to the people that's coming with the rule of Jesus Christ. I coin it the Eden state of mind. People are going to start looking at the world a completely different way. It's going to be the Eden, like you're in the Garden of Eden. It's going to be the Eden state of mind. And I'll back this up as we go through the scriptures, but it's a totally different way of looking at life. Right now, we're concerned about how we put food on the table and so on. In the Eden state of mind, none of those concerns are going to be in front of us. We're going to be more concerned about trying to plant as much as we can and enjoying all the fruits of the abundancy of the earth that's coming. So the third point I'm making is the healing waters are flowing from Jerusalem. We already touched on this in the very beginning. Please turn with me to Ezekiel 47 and verse 7. Healing waters are going to flow from Jerusalem. They're coming from underneath the temple, and they're going to flow from Jerusalem and start healing the earth. Verse 7 in Ezekiel 47. When I returned, there along the bank of the river were very many trees, one on one side and on one side and the other. And then he said to me, the water flows towards the eastern region and goes down into the valley and enters the sea. When it reaches the sea, its waters are healed. Remember, the seas were all turned to blood. Its waters are healed. And it shall be that every living thing that moves, wherever the river goes, will live. And there will be very great multitude of fish, for those who like fishing, because these waters go there. For they will be healed, and everything will live wherever the river goes. It shall be that fishermen will stand by it from En-Gedi to En-Eglet. Those two towns they're talking about are on the outskirts of the Dead Sea. Now, I've been to the Dead Sea. It's nothing, it's exactly what it says. There's nothing alive in that sea, believe me. You swim in it, and by the way, you don't swim, you actually kind of float, because it's so full of salt and so full of bitumen. They have showers for you to get cleaned after you get in there, because it's just dead. There's nothing there. Well, according to this, there will be places, if we go to the next verse here, we're at the end of verse 10, there will be places for spreading their nets. Their fish will be the same kinds of fish of the great sea, exceedingly many, but its swamps and marshes will not be healed. They will be given over to salt. Along the bank of the river on this side and that will grow all kinds of trees along the banks of the river that are feeding the Dead Sea, which is going to be healed. Their leaves will not wither, and their fruit will not fail, and they will bear fruit every month, because the water flows from the sanctuary, that is the temple. Their fruit will be for food, and their leaves for medicine. It's a lot of healing going on here, and it doesn't stop. So the next point I'm making is that deserts and desolate lands are healed and become like the Garden of Eden. New trees are planted in the deserts. 30% of the land surface of the earth today is desert. The Sahara Desert alone is 3.5 million square miles. The entire 48 states of the U.S., the continent of the U.S., can easily fit inside the Sahara Desert. I don't think I'd want to get lost there. I definitely wouldn't make it out alive. Please turn with me to Isaiah 51. We'll see what's going to happen to the deserts. And there are many scriptures that talk about this. There are lots of deserts all around Jerusalem and in this world. Isaiah 51 in verse 3. For the Lord will comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. He will make her wilderness like Eden. Remember I said the Eden state of mind. And her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness will be found in it. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody will also be in it. Then Isaiah 35 in verse 1, since we're in Isaiah, says, the wilderness and the wasteland shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as a rose. And then Isaiah 41, verse 17 through 20. The poor and needy seek water, but there is none. Their tongues fail for thirst. I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will forsake them. I will open rivers in desolate heights and fountains in the midst of valleys. And I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry land springs of water. And I will plant in the wilderness the cedar and the acacia tree, the myrtle and the oil tree. And I will set in the desert the cypress tree and the pine and box trees together, that they may see and know and consider and understand together that the hand of the Lord has done this, and the Holy One of Israel has created it. So this is just the deserts we're healing, and the waste, the wilderness places. Now we're going to talk about a little bit more about what else is going to be changed. The sun and the moon will shine 7 times brighter, include increasing agricultural productivity. Isaiah 30, verse 23. We're in Isaiah, just a few pages over. In Isaiah 30, verse 23, it says, then he will give the rain for your seed which you will sow the ground, and the bread of your increase of the earth will be fat and plentiful in the day your cattle will feed in large pastures. Likewise, the oxen and the young donkeys that work the ground will eat cured fodder, which has been winnowed and with shovel and fan, and there will be on every high mountain and on every hill high hill, rivers, and streams of water. And the next section talks about it's a reference to the destruction of Israel's enemies, and then we go to verse 26, if my eyes are correct. Moreover, the light of the moon will be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun will be sevenfold, as the light of 7 days. In the day that the Lord binds up the bruise of his people, he's returning us to a Garden of Eden conditions. The earth has been changed dramatically because of the sin of mankind. He'll bind up the bruise of his people and heals the stroke of their wound. He's going to heal the earth and heal us too with it. Joel 2. And Joel is going to start talking about how the agriculture is going to be improved. Joel 2, verse 24 and 26. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat. The vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, and my great army which I sent to you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God. After seeing all this, don't you think we're all going to kind of burst out in praise and in song? It's going to be amazing. Who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. So to go on about the agricultural improvement that's going to happen, the wheat and grapes, this is my next point, shall grow abundantly, Ezekiel 36. The healing of the earth is going to return it to Garden of Eden, close to Garden of Eden conditions. It's going to be a totally different world for us, a totally different focus for people. And we're going to be there coaching and helping the people that have survived the tribulation. Ezekiel 36, verse 29. I will deliver you from all your uncleanness. I will call for the grain and multiply it, and bring no famine upon you. And I will multiply the fruit of your trees and the increase of your fields, so that you never again bear the reproach of famine among the nations. The world's going to change into an agricultural kind of society where you're going to be more interested in planting your garden, because things are going to grow like crazy. You're going to be just eating from the food that you plant and living on your own and raising your own animals. You'll have a life. Amos 9. I'm going to continue to go on to the theme that we're going to be in a Garden of Eden state of mind. Amos 9, verse 13. Verse 13, Amos 9. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper, and the treader of grapes, him who sows seeds. The mountains shall drip with sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. It will bring back the captives. I will bring back the captives of my people, and they shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. Do you think the cities are going to be destroyed during the tribulation? Absolutely. Or be at least ignored. Bring back the waste cities. Build the waste cities, inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. And they shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I will plant them in their land, and they will no longer shall they be pulled up from the land I've given them, says the Lord our God. The Garden of Eden state of mind says that we don't have to go to Stop and Shop every week and buy our groceries. Simply walk out the back door of your house and go pick the grapes and pick all the fruit of the trees and harvest all your vegetables. And all the food you need will be there, including the grain that you need will be supplied. Garden of Eden state of mind changes our whole perspective on the world. The next point I make, and I know is something that is different, is that carnivorous animals will eat grass and become tame. even snakes will become tame. Please turn with me to Isaiah 11. These scriptures that I'm bringing you usually would bring up, be brought up at the feast. I want you to keep in mind that the Day of Trumpets is coming in September. That's our next holy day. So please keep in mind these scriptures for that, because that's talking about the return of Jesus Christ, and these are the things that are going to happen when he returns. Carnivorous animals will eat grass and become tame, even the snakes. Isaiah 11, in verse 6, this very well-known scripture. The wolf also will dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The animals will be so tame in the wild, they won't be wild anymore. They'll be domesticated or tame. A little child will be leading them everywhere. The cow and the bear shall graze. Their young ones shall lie down together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play by the cobra's hole, and the weaned child shall put his hand in the viper's den, and they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. See, the animals were tame when Adam was naming them. Jesus is simply returning them back to that state. As the sins that we did since Adam and Eve have brought the world to the condition it's in now. Can you imagine having a pet bear? It's going to be bigger than your dogs. Your two dogs there are 120 pounds each. This pet bear is going to be really something. The next point I want to make is that there will be a highway made that will be for all to come to Jerusalem. Isaiah 43:19. And I want you to look at this. Remember, we talked about the couple different perspectives. The highway here we're talking about, again, God's Holy Spirit and His Spirit working on the planet, working on the people, and bringing everybody to Him. Isaiah 43, verse 19 through 21. So not only is there going to be a physical highway, He's going to be pulling everybody towards Him like a highway. Isaiah 43, 19. Behold, I will do a new thing, and it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The beasts of the field will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches, because I give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my people, my chosen, this people I have formed for myself. They shall declare my praise. And then Isaiah 35 refers to the highway too. The highway will be going to Jerusalem, to the temple, for people to worship the Father through Jesus Christ and to give praise. Isaiah 35:6. Then the lame shall leap like deer, and a tongue of the dumb shall sing, and the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. The parched ground shall become a pool, and the thirsty land spring of water. In the habitation of jackals where each lay, there shall be grass with reeds and rushes. A highway shall be there, and a road, and it shall be called the highway of holiness. And the unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for others. Whoever walks the road, although a fool, shall not go astray. You don't even know, probably, what direction you should take. You just follow the road, and it has with it, on the sides, there'll be plenty of water, streams, food, trees, that will lead you to Jesus Christ at the temple. Next point, this one here is not talked about much. A machine will be constructed to tear down mountains and hills. Isaiah 41, verse 15. I believe there's only one verse on this. There's some reference verses, but I got one verse on it. Isaiah 41:15, Behold, I will make you into a fresh, new threshing sled with sharp teeth. You shall thresh the mountains and beat them small and make the hills like chaff. You shall winnow them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. You shall rejoice in the Lord and glory in the Holy One of Israel. The heathen set of mind is saying, I want farmland, I need pastures. I don't need big mountains standing in the middle of it or big hills that I have to climb up all the time. So there'll be a machine there for those that need to remove the mountains, remove the hills. And then Luke 3:5 refers to it, as well as Isaiah 43:5 refers to it. In Luke 3, it says that John the Baptist here is making the way straight for the Lord. Again, we're looking at this from a spiritual perspective, too, as well as from a physical perspective, that people will be changed. People who are proud in this world today are like mountains or like hills that obstruct people from having a true life. And those people will be changed. And in Luke 3:5, it says, every valley shall be filled and every mountain and hill brought low. The crooked places shall be made straight and the rough places made smooth. And this is also referred to in Isaiah 40, verses 3 through 5. And this is talking about, again, from a spiritual perspective, people who have been resisting God or fighting God or actually are rejecting God and Jesus Christ will be made straight. They'll be brought low. And all the crooked ways will be made straight, as well as the earth will be changed in character too as well. Maybe with this new machine, we will be also making areas for people to have agriculture, to have their farmhouses, to grow their grapes, to grow their vegetables, and to have their sheep and their cows so they can have the milk and the honey and everything that they're looking for. We've only got two more points to go. The mountains and hills that remain will drip with wine and flow with milk. Joel 3:18. And it shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drip with new wine, the hills shall flow with milk, and all the brooks of Judah shall be flooded with water, and a fountain shall flow from the house of the Lord and water the valley of Achacias. The valley of Achacias is really referring to an area where Moses read Deuteronomy to the people of Israel. It's also an area in the Jordan Valley where they believe, they don't know exactly where it is, but they believe it's a palm tree area that's very, looks very green, but I'm not sure if it is, how green it is today. Maybe in the past it was, but it's in the Jordan Valley, so the water will flow down there and turn the Jordan Valley very, very green, where Jericho is and so on. So the last point that I have here is that the waste cities will be rebuilt, fortified, and inhabited. We talked about this a little bit already, and this is referred to in Ezekiel 36:33-36. Thus says the Lord, on the day that I cleanse you from all your iniquities, I will also enable you to dwell in cities, and the ruins shall be rebuilt. The desolate land shall be tilled, instead of lying desolate in the sight of all who pass by. So they will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the wasted and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations which are left all around you shall know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places and planted that was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken it, and I will do it. Now we went very quickly through this, and I wanted you to get a flavor for what the kingdom is going to look like with Jesus Christ's return. It's inspiring to me to have God's word paint a picture of the planet we'll be living on at the start of his kingdom. It's encouraging to know that God has such a wonderful plan and blessing in store for everybody. It's a Garden of Eden state of mind. Can we picture ourselves there? Somewhat like the story I told of my family's visit to Horseshoe Bay, except it won't be just a visit. We will live there for eternity. And it will grow and grow in beauty, and God's love and knowledge will be everywhere. Sounds like paradise. a complete contrast to today's broken world. That's our hope and prayer, that the kingdom comes soon. And come soon, it will.